No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank thee for this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And we pray now as we come again to its teaching that our hearts will be taught of the Lord and that our hearts will be open to thy word. Speak to each one of us, Lord, and may the word of God take root deep down within, that it may bring forth fruit in the life without. O Lord, answer prayer and grant the help and the aid of the Spirit of God. We ask these things in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I think when you read this latter part of chapter 6 that it brings to our attention just how wide sweeping the Lord's teaching is. Cast your mind back to the beginning of this chapter and you'll remember how the Lord turned the attention of his disciples to the subjects of almsgiving, fasting, and prayer. And he's dealing there with those religious matters, those matters that are of a religious nature, almsgiving, fasting, and prayer. But now when we come to the latter part of this chapter, the Lord turns the attention to things that pertain to everyday life, eating, drinking, and clothing. So on the one hand, you have these spiritual matters, these spiritual activities, these spiritual practices, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And on the other hand, you have the basic requirements of everyday life upon this earth, eating, drinking, and clothing. Highlights the wide sweeping application of the Lord's teaching. How wide sweeping his message is, his instruction is. The breadth of the Lord's teaching reminds us, I believe, that there's no area of life, whether it be spiritual or material, there's no area of life that does not fall under the scepter of his authority, the scepter of his sovereign control. All of life is submitted to his truth and governed by him, whether it's great or small, whether it's things eternal or things temporal, whether it's things spiritual or things physical, all of life is under his sovereign authority. But the contents of this latter part of the chapter also remind us that spiritual truth and spiritual principles are not unconnected to the mundane and the lesser needs of life. Look at verse number 32. The Lord says here in this passage, in this verse, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of such things." He's talking about food. He's talking about drinking and clothing. And the Lord says, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things that belong to the physical realm of our life. And they're not overlooked by the Lord. They're not relegated by the Lord. They're not divorced by the Lord from the realm of our spiritual life." That's something that we've got to grasp here. The life of faith and the life of obedience to the Lord will affect how we live in the physical realm. It will affect our approach to those things that are material and those things that are necessary for our physical existence here in this world. The Lord is emphasizing this connection. The teaching of this passage as a whole is that we are not to consider and treat the material needs of life with a worried and anxious frame of mind. Instead, we're to consider them always in light of our relationship to the Lord. Look at verse 25. The Lord says, "Take no thought for your life. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Now we've got to be careful when we come to this statement of the Lord, that we do not misinterpret what the Lord is saying. The Lord is not saying here that as Christians we take no thought whatsoever about things pertaining to this life. He's not saying that we're to be so full of heavenly things that we give no thought whatsoever to the mundane needs of this life. That's not what the Lord is saying. The word that the Lord uses here that's translated thought in verse 25, "take no thought," the word that he uses here contains the idea of agitation or anxiousness or worry. That's what the Lord is referring to. And it literally means here that as believers, while we are to give diligent thought and due concern to the physical requirements of this life upon this earth, we are not to allow the things of this life to fill us and preoccupy us with a distracting care and anxiety. That's what the Lord is saying. And the Lord makes this distinction very clearly. Look at verse number 26. It's interesting how the Lord refers to God's providential provision for the birds of the air. He says, "Behold the fowls of the air." Look at the birds. "For they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" God provides for the birds, but they still have to go in search of their food. You see the little birds flying about maybe this afternoon. What are they doing? They're searching for their food. They still have to search for their food. They don't sit perched upon a branch waiting for God's provision to fall out of the sky. They've got to be diligent. They've got to be hard working. And so likewise, that is the case with us as believers. The Lord says we've got to give thought to these matters And Paul wrote later on, if any man would not work, neither should he eat. That principle is embedded in the Word of God. But what the Lord is emphasizing here is the exclusion of that anxious thought, the exclusion of anxiety. It doesn't exclude diligence or foresight or industriousness. The birds do not sow or reap or gather into barns, but the Lord is not saying to us that we shouldn't sow or reap or gather into barns. Clearly, that's not the case. It's emphasized in so many places throughout the Scripture. But rather, the inference is that when we engage in these matters that pertain to this life, we're not to do so with anxiety, with worry, with agitation of mind. The Lord is laying this distinction clearly now in this part of the chapter. He repeats his instruction three times. Verse 25, take no thought for your life. And then again, verse 31, take no thought, saying. Then verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Notice how the Lord emphasizes this three times. Three times he says this, take no thought. And always remember that the use of repetition in the Scripture is significant. When the Lord speaks, he never speaks a needless word. And if he repeats himself, it is always for a reason. And I think when the Lord repeated this instruction three times, I think he was emphasizing, highlighting the fact just how prone we are to do this very thing. Just how prone we are to fall into anxiety of mind, agitation of mind, worry over these things. The repetition of this instruction, take no thought, indicates just how prominent, how prevalent this anxious care is. And the Lord recognizes that among his people. We are prone to worry, if we're honest. We are prone to be anxious over these temporal material things. If we're honest, we will have to admit. And that's why the Lord repeats this instruction. That's why he says three times, take no anxious thought concerning these things. This is a passage that is very applicable and most relevant to us. While it deals with these mundane things, these things that pertain to this life and this world, yet it is showing how spiritual truth and an understanding of spiritual truth not only governs the things that pertain to this life, but shows us how we approach those things that pertain to this life. Now, the reason why the Lord instructs us to guard against this worrying spirit, this anxious care, is because in the first place, it is a distraction from what is our priority. The context of this passage puts our focus upon what the Lord sets as our priority in this life, in this world. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. This is your priority, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. If you look there in verse 19 to 20, we looked at this a few weeks ago when the Lord said, your focus has got to be on laying up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. That's your priority. Treasures in heaven. And then in verse 25, he gives the illustration about the eye and how if the eyesight is impaired, it will affect the whole body, the actions of the whole body. And what he is saying now is, in this illustration, our sight, our focus ought to be directed upon that which is heavenly treasure, that which is valuable in the sight of God. And what is valuable in the sight of God? It is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We must not be divided from this. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. This is dealing with the fact that you cannot be distracted. You cannot be divided from what is the priority. That's what the Lord is doing here. This is building up. As we progress through this sermon, this part of the sermon, the Lord is emphasizing what we're to have as our chief priority in this life. It is the kingdom of God. It is the doing of his will. And when you think of a kingdom has a king. It has a ruler, one who governs. And that indicates that his will is the supreme characteristic in that kingdom. It's not the will of the subjects, but the will of the king, the one who governs in that kingdom. And now the Lord is teaching us, this is to be our priority, doing the will of our God, our Father which is in heaven. This is our priority. But it's so easy to become distracted in that. To be distracted by other things, lesser things, that do not deserve that place of importance in our lives. But if we allow our hearts to fall into this snare of anxious care relating to the material needs of this life, then we will undoubtedly become distracted. The word that the Lord uses here means to divide the mind when he says, take no thought. And that means to divide the mind. The idea of distracting the mind away from what is essential. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. And the same word is employed here. Remember, when you're studying the Bible, it will always be helpful and it will always be profitable to conduct a word study. Find out where that word is used elsewhere in Scripture, how it is used, the context in which it is used, even the way it is translated. It may be translated with a different English word. And when you follow that line through, when you follow that word study through, it will build a picture. It's like building blocks in a building. The building is constructed by one block being laid upon another. And that's the same when we're studying these words in the Bible. You'll find that when the Lord uses them in different places, that he is giving maybe a different angle, or he is enlarging upon the meaning or the significance of that word. And here in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord is teaching again. Verse number 22, he gives the parable of the sower and the seed. And you know how the sower went out with his seed, and the seed fell upon four different types of ground. And each type of ground represented a particular characteristic of the human heart. The wayside ground that was trampled underfoot and hard didn't receive the seed. Then there was the stony ground. It grew up for a season, but because it was choked, it had no root, and it did not prosper. And then the thorny ground. And then we have the good ground. Well, if you look at verse number 22 of this parable, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Do you see the word care? The word care, it is the same word that was used by the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. Take no thought. No thought. But this time it is translated as care. Care. And it is an unlawful care. The care of this world. And do you see what's happening? The mind is becoming focused on the things of this world to the extent that the Word of God is choked in that person's heart. When there is this distraction of mind, when the mind becomes taken up with the things of this world, the things of this life, then the Word of God becomes choked. And it brings no fruit to perfection. Turn over to Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Luke's Gospel chapter 10 and verse number 41. The same word, the same Greek word, is used again in this passage. Luke's Gospel chapter 10. This is the time when the Lord visits the home of Mary and Martha. And you remember the story well, how Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and she's listening to his word. But Martha's taken up with the preparation of the meal. And Martha gets annoyed at Mary because she feels that Mary has left her to do all the work herself. And now she's getting agitated and she's getting annoyed. And she comes before the Lord in verse 40. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And do you see the word careful? And if we were just to take the syllables, as it were, and just switch them round, full of care. And notice how the Lord brings in the thought of trouble. You see how the picture's building up? When you take the word and you trace it through the New Testament, you see how the meaning begins to appear clearly. What is this thought that the Lord is talking about? It's a care. It's being full of care. It's being troubled. And that trouble comes because we lose sight of what is the one thing needful. What is the priority? And she's taken up with many things, the Lord says. In other words, she's distracted. There's a division in her mind. She's not giving her full attention to any one thing, let alone the thing that is most needful. She is distracted in her mind. She's thinking about the vegetables. She's thinking about the meat. She's thinking about the table that needs to be prepared. She's thinking about the dishes. She's thinking about all these things. And the Lord says, Martha, there's one thing that's needful. But you've allowed your mind to become distracted and taken up with all these other things. And it has caused a distraction, an anxiousness, a worry, an agitation. You're troubled about many things. And therefore the Lord says to us three times, the Lord says, take no thought, no anxious thought over these things, because they will only distract us from what is most needful, from what is the priority. But not only is it a distraction from what is the priority, it is a disobedience to the Lord's precept. Did you notice in Matthew chapter 6, that each time the Lord makes this statement, he does so in the form of a command. This is placed in the imperative. It doesn't appear here in our English text to the same extent, but if you were reading the Greek New Testament and you knew all the different conjugations and you knew what way things were written, you would know right away this is in the imperative. This is a command. when the Lord says, take no thought. He's not issuing advice, he's giving a command. This is a command. And the implication of that is that when we give ourselves over to this anxious care and thought, we're actually disobeying what the Lord has commanded. The Lord is commanding us not to be distracted with this unlawful care, this unlawful worry, this unlawful anxiety. And therefore, another reason why we must, with great care and diligence, we must consider what the Lord is saying here. This is a disobedience. If we worry over the things that are material, our food, our drink, our clothing, or the future supply of these things, if we allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by worry in relation to those things, then we're actually disobeying the command that the Lord has given us not to have anxious thought. But that brings me to the third and final point, and it's this, that this anxious thought, this anxious worry, is not only distracts us from the priority, not only disobeys the precept, but it is distrustful, distrusting of God's providential goodness. I think the Lord repeats this command three times so as to emphasize the seriousness of this matter. And you can see there in verse number 30 that he links this with a lack of faith. Verse number 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith. And notice how the Lord connects this with the lack of faith. And what is he saying? He's saying, whenever we allow ourselves to be taken over by this anxious care, we're actually distrusting the Lord. We're not trusting him. It is the manifestation of a lack of faith rather than the presence of faith. When we worry over these things, then in reality we are denying the existence of God and the existence of his goodness. Now, notice what the Lord does here. This is very interesting indeed. In verse number 25, the Lord uses two arguments. And the first argument that he makes is from the greater to the lesser. And then the second argument that he makes is from the lesser to the greater. And I want you to follow this carefully. In verse number 25, he says, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? So this is the argument. This is the reason that he gives. And he's arguing from the greater to the lesser. The life is greatly superior to the food. The body is greatly superior to the clothing. Now, if our life is a gift from God, we did not decide to give being to ourselves. We exist because he gave us life. If then God has given us this gift of life, which is greater than the food and the clothing, will he then withhold and deny those lesser gifts? which are needed for the sustenance of our life in this world. Do you see what the Lord is saying? Do you see the argument that he's making? If the Lord has given us life in this body, and that's greater than food and clothing, if he has given us this life, will he then withhold from us the lesser gifts of food and clothing that we need? That's the first argument that he makes. And he argues from the greater to the lesser. But then notice how he switches it round. It's almost as if the Lord is hemming us in on every side so that we can't give an excuse to worry. And the Lord now takes the illustration from the lesser and he argues to the greater. Verse 26. He provides for the birds of the air and he clothes the flowers of the field. And both of those examples are of lesser importance than his people. Look at verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And then he says, verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? What is he doing? He's taking an illustration in the lesser sense, the birds and the flowers and the grass. And he says, look, your heavenly Father provides for them, provides for the little bird. And look how he clothes the little flower, whose lifespan is very limited. And he provides them beautifully. Hopefully we're coming to that time of the year when the little flowers will begin to bud forth. And then you see the little petals and you look at their beauty. And you look at their velvet clothing and their color. And the Lord said, not even Solomon with all his silk and all his golden robes and all of his ornaments was arrayed like these. Now, if your heavenly Father feeds the little bird and he clothes the flower, are you not much better than they? Do you think for one moment that he will not provide your needs? You see how the Lord is arguing from the lesser to the greater against this anxious worry. Because this anxious care is the manifestation of a distrust of God's providential goodness, God's faithfulness in providing for his people. It's the very denial of the promises that he has given. You see, one of them, I think verse 33, really sums up all the promises that God has given. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The latter part of verse 33 is the summary, the summarizing of all the promises that are scattered throughout the Bible in which God pledges to take care of his people, even pertaining to the things in this life, the mundane things of this life. Let's look at some of those promises. Turn back to Psalm 34. Psalm number 34 and verse number 10. And David says in the Psalm, Psalm 34 and verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. That's a promise that the Lord will provide the needs of his people. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 3. Our brother Robert quoted this last Sunday night. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Look at Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You see the promises of the Lord here to meet the needs of his people even in the temporal realm. And surely if he does this for the lesser creatures, for the little bird and for the little flower, is he going to withhold from those who are the objects of his love and his saving favor? Of course not. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse number 15. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hand from taking hold of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. The Lord is undertaking now to meet the needs of his people who follow him, who serve him. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'm just giving a few examples. Philippians chapter 4. This is the promise of the Lord's providential goodness to his people, to undertake for his people, to meet the needs of his people, even in this life. Even in those things that are temporal, belong only to this life. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 19, Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." What a promise that is. My God shall supply all your need. But notice the conjunction. It begins with the word but, and that connects it with what has gone before. And what has gone before here is Paul's reference to the Philippians in their support of the gospel. That's really illustrating Matthew chapter 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. And when we put the Lord first, and when we seek the Lord first, and when we support his kingdom and his cause, then the Lord has pledged himself to undertake for all the needs of his people. That's why the Lord says, do not take anxious thought. Do not take anxious thought over these things. Because the Lord has promised to look after his people. That's the very apex of the gospel covenant. The Lord says, I will be your God. I will be your God. And that means that in being our God, he will provide all that we need, both in the spiritual realm, our salvation, our justification, our preservation, unto everlasting glory. That's all contained in that promise, I will be their God. But also, I will provide for their material needs in this life. I will undertake for my people. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord will undertake for his people when we put him first, when we seek first his kingdom and the advancement of his will and his glory. This is the assurance that we have. And therefore, we can be delivered from that anxious thought, that distracting care that would divide the heart, distract the heart away from its priority, causing it to live in that state of agitation, that state of trouble, that state of anxiety. The Lord recognizes this is a very real thing. That's why he emphasizes the command, take no thought. But there's also a very real remedy. And that remedy is faith in him. Faith in his promise. Faith in his providential goodness towards his people. May the Lord impress these things upon us. And may we grasp what the Lord is teaching here. The Lord is, his teaching is wide sweeping. Oh yes, there's the spiritual matters that the Lord deals with, but he also deals with the mundane things, eating, clothing, drinking, that pertain to our physical life and sustenance in this world. If we cannot bring the Lord into these lesser things, then it doesn't give us much reason or hope for bringing him into the greater things. But the Lord undertakes to be the God of his people and to meet the needs of his people as we follow him and as we serve him and as we seek first his kingdom. I will end here at this point, but we may come back to this subject of the kingdom of God. Maybe while this is in our minds, I may look at this maybe tonight, maybe just carry this on a little bit. We'll see. We'll see how the Lord leads. Let's turn to 568 as we close today. 568.